You to come back this evening to hear it. Now, what this message is going to, I'm going to be looking at a lot of verses. So if you can't find things in your Bible quick, don't try, because I'll lose you looking, and I don't want to do that. But what we're going to do this evening, we're going to give this a title, and it's to undo a genuine salvation. To undo a genuine salvation. That's going to be our title for this evening. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you if a person could lose their salvation, I'm going to show you what all God would have to undo. That's what I'm going to do. It's just a total different look at it. We usually go in, present all the evidence, you know, for eternal security, and we look at the scriptures and things. But what I'm going to do is just totally different. I'm going to go in and we're going to say tonight, we're going to show what all that the Lord would have to undo for you to be lost again. And when you look at all that have to be undone, quite honestly, it just sees it looks so far fetched. So I'm going to do it in an opposite way this evening. So you pay close attention and you give a good listen. Now, I selected my title carefully. And the reason why, if you'll notice what it said, to undo a genuine salvation. See, that's what we're looking at, a genuine salvation. Some professions of faith in Christ by folks are not genuine. Just to be quite honest with you, the Bible teaches us that in the parable of the sower. So these are genuine salvations. Now, let me give you some examples of salvations that are not genuine. Or let me do it the opposite end. Let me give you examples of a genuine salvation. Let's do it that way. A genuine salvation. Number one, a genuine salvation is one that's based on the right object. A genuine salvation is one that's based on the right object. Some folks' salvation is based on the wrong object. Do you agree with me there? Now, you'll have to, because that broad road is filled with religious people that has trusted a false way. And there's a great host of people that have trusted a false way. So a genuine salvation is one that is based on the right object. And the right object is faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the right object. In that you have the right object would be the gospel. And the right means is the means of faith. Faith in the gospel is a genuine salvation. Okay? Number two. A genuine salvation is not only one that's based on the right object, which is faith in the gospel, but it is also one that produces fruit. A genuine salvation will always produce fruit. All God's people say it. James chapter 2, verse 18 through 20, and I'm not going to turn to there because I'll be turning to the other, and says a faith without works is a dead faith. A true faith will always, a true, genuine, new birth, born again experience will always produce fruit. It always will. It's not the cause of salvation, but it's the what? The effect. It's the effect of it. So sometimes people, because of how I believe, will say, well, you believe, you sin all you want to. That's where you'd be absolutely wrong. Absolutely. You do sin all you want to. He changed your wonder, though, after you're saved. Did he change your wonder? If I could go all my days and never commit another sin, I would do it. And every day I battle with my flesh. Don't you? That's a sign of a new birth. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Like, if you think you're perfect, then we need to talk, because you're not. Even an evil thought is a sin. Even knowing to do good and not doing it. It's a sin. There's so many things that are sins. But we do battle against that. And we seek to do righteous acts. And we seek to do good works. And that's the effect of a new birth. That's the effect of salvation. Everybody got that? So genuine salvation is one that produces fruit. If it never produces fruit, I've seen people make professions. They make a profession and then they'll go a week. And then you'll never see them again in another church service for 30 years. And in that 30-year time frame, they didn't pray, they didn't witness, they lived for the world. And I hate, I'm just going to be real blunt this evening. Is that all right? I hate doing someone's funeral that way. I hate doing their funerals. Because everybody there at the funeral home knows that person never served the Lord for 30 years. And then they're coming to you and they want you to preach them right into the portals of glory. But I want to tell you something. I can't preach one in and I can't preach one out either. I want you to understand that. If someone's truly trusted Christ, you're saved. But there will be an evidence of salvation. Old things pass away, all things become new. And that's not salvation by works either. That just means that works is will always be the effect of it. A genuine salvation is one based on the right object. It's also one that produces fruit. Number three, it's one that continues. One that continues. John 8:31 says, if you continue, then ye are my disciples indeed. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe in the perseverance. They persevere. Don't mean they won't fall. When they fall, they'll get back up. They persevere. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is of the world. That's why you get up. He might take you to woodshed a few times too, but you'll get up. Oh, you're his child. All God's people say. That's a genuine salvation based on the right object, one that produces fruit and one that continues. There is nobody walking this planet that used to be saved. Nobody walking this planet that used to be saved. If you used to be, you never was. If you was truly saved, you'd still be saved. So I never, when someone comes and say, now, Jeff, I used to be a Christian. I don't even deal with that. I don't even enter into a debate over that. I just deal with them as a lost person because they obviously admit that they're lost. And I reveal to them, and I share with them the main thing I share with them is about the righteousness of Christ, like we did this morning, salvation through the blood of Jesus and that alone, things of that nature. All right. Now, everybody knows what I mean by genuine salvation. I give you three truths that goes with that. All right, let's get into the message. To undo a genuine salvation, this is a genuine salvation. To undo it, here's what God would have to do. Number one, he would have to unbirth you. You'd have to be unborn. I mean, when you were saved, you were born again, wasn't you? When you were saved, you had a new birth. Everybody in the house here, I hope, knows that. We were born of the Spirit, John chapter 3 says. The Holy Spirit took the seed of the Word of God and He implanted that in our hearts. And we were born again in a new birth. Basically, the new birth is the same as quickening. You know what quicken? The word quicken means to be made alive. That's what He does in a new birth. He makes you alive. And that's where He gives you the understanding, the knowing. And you realize you're a sinner and you trust Jesus. So we've been born again the day we got saved. So if you've been born again to become lost, then you're going to have to be unborn. Unborn again. Is that not true? You'd have to be unborn again. Now, I say this all the time. Everybody sitting in those pews here tonight, I got a real deep, here's a real deep something for you. You all been born physically, haven't you? Isn't that deep? Every one of you's been born physically. Every one of you's had a physical birth. Does everybody else believe that? Amen. That's why you're sitting there. You've been born physically. You had a physical birth. Now, you didn't have a whole lot to do with that, but you did have a physical birth. Do you know something you can't undo? You might get depressed and wish you'd never been born, but you can't be unborn physically. You can't undo your physical birth. Am I right or wrong? You can't undo that physical birth. You're born, you're born. I'm sorry, if you're born, you're born. Now, if you can't undo your physical birth, let me tell you something that's even greater than your physical birth is your new birth. If you can't undo your physical birth, then for crying out loud, you can't undo your new birth. You can't undo that one either. But to lose a genuine salvation, that's what would have to happen. You would have to become unborn again. And God would have to do that. Okay? So when you put all that together, it just don't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Remember, the new birth is the life that He gave you when you was born. You know what the life, you know what the life was that He gave you the day you was born again? He gave you eternal life. Eternal life's not 6 months. Eternal life's forever. So He gave you that the day He brought about your new birth and you trusted Christ. You've done that because of the new birth. Let's turn to John 1. I never did read the text. So to lose a genuine salvation, you'd have to be unborn. I think I could close the service tonight with that and that'd be enough. But it ain't. I got a whole lot more to give you. God would have to unbirth you. John chapter 1, notice what it says. Verse 11 says, He came into His own received Him not. As many as received Him. And then what happened when you got saved? As many as received Him, to them gave He authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, look at verse 13, which were born. Those that believe on His name were born. And the reason why they believed on His name is because they were born. Everybody see it? Let me put the verses together. Even to them which believe on His name, which were born. See, the reason why they believed on His name is because they were born. They weren't born of blood, not physical. This isn't a physical birth. You didn't inherit your new birth through your bloodline either. Nor the will of the flesh. If God left me alone, the will of my flesh was to continue on in my sin. But when I had a new birth, I desired to be saved. So it wasn't the will of the flesh, nor was it the will of man. You know, as bad as I'd like to will somebody to be saved, I can't save them. But it says, but of God. So the new birth was something that God brought about in you. And when He brought about that new birth, let me say it another way. The lights went on. And you begin to see, you were blinded. That's what the Amazing Grace says. I once was blind, now I see. The day you started to see is when He brought about your new birth. So He'd have to undo all that. He'd have to undo your new birth. You have to be unborn. And what I'm saying, you can't no more unbirth. You can't no more undo your spiritual birth than you could your physical birth. That's my point. Number two. Let me leave that and let's move on. Number two, He would have to unadopt you. Have you been adopted? You're not only a child of a new birth, but you've also been adopted. You've received an adoption. Who adopted you? God did. Oh, adoption is a wonderful sermon to preach on. To adopt somebody, it costs a great price, doesn't it? When you usually adopt someone, it costs you some money. You know what it costed the Lord to adopt you? It costed the blood of His Son. He paid a great price to adopt you. A great price. Now let's go to our text in Ephesians chapter 1. I tell you, somebody adopts you, they love you. And the Lord, nobody loves you like the Lord does. Ephesians chapter 1, watch this now. Not only would God have to unbirth you to undo a genuine salvation, not only would God have to unbirth you, but He'd also have to unadopt you. Ephesians chapter 1, and notice what verse 5 says. Having predestinated us, the word predestinated means to predetermine. He predetermined to adopt you. Do y'all agree with that? You better, right there in black and white. Predestined means to predetermine. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children. That means He predetermined to adopt you, Clint. He predetermined to adopt you. He predetermined to adopt you, Clarence. He predetermined to do that. He made the decision to adopt you, to make you His child. You agree with that? All right. You know when He decided to do it? Oh, that's what it says in verse 4. I set you up with verse 5. Let's go to verse 4. It says, according as He, that's God, chose us in Him for the foundation of the world, we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children. He made the decision to adopt you before the world ever began. That's awesome, isn't it? That's a tremendous statement in the text. He loved you for a long time, hadn't he? He's loved us for a long time. So, to undo a genuine salvation, not only would he have to unbirth you, but he'd have to unadopt you. He'd have to do the reverse of that. And remember, when he chose to do it was before the world began. So he didn't choose to adopt you before the world began, only to unadopt you later. This don't make any sense that the Lord would work that way, does it? What he predetermined to do, he indeed is going to carry out. So you don't get your adoption undone. I never got the chance to look this up. I forgot. I don't know why I forget so much. I wonder why that is. But you can look it up yourself. You know who was big on adopting back in the Bible days? Does anybody know? The Romans. You can go back and study about some of the different Caesars, and they were adopted. And when you look at a Roman adoption, remember Paul was a what? He's a Roman. And you know who wrote about adoption? Paul. He understood what adoption was all about. You had to have somebody choose to adopt. You see, the adoptee doesn't choose the adopter. It's the parent that chooses. You see what I mean? That's what God did. And that's what the Romans did. They'd choose to adopt. And when they adopted, they'd cancel all your debts. If you had a debt, and I'm going to adopt Larry Eccles. And he had all kinds of debts. When I adopted him, all his debts was canceled completely. I then would put my name on him. I'd change his name. He'd have my name on him. All of his debts, every bit of his debts was canceled. But there's another thing there that goes with this. It was irreversible. That protected the adoptee. Roman law had and I forgot to look it up. Once you adopt them, you could not. Roman law protected you. That person couldn't go back and say, wait a minute, I don't want Larry Eccles. Roman law protected him. You couldn't undo the adoption. I think it's pretty cool. Well, to undo a genuine salvation, the God that chose to adopt you before the world began would have to unadopt you. Unbirth you and unadopt you. Number three. To undo a genuine salvation, God would have to unjustify you. I spoke on that this morning, and I speak on that a lot. Because what it means to be saved is to be justified. The word justified means to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous. The day you trust Jesus, all your sin is charged to Jesus. All His righteousness is charged to you. And God declares you justified. Old time preachers used to say, just as if you'd never sinned. That's what it means to be saved, man. Just as if you'd never sinned. All your sins charged to Jesus. All His righteousness charged to you. And God makes a declaration. Righteous. Justified. God's law can't come up and say, hey, old Jeff Arthur owes a debt. No, that's been paid. I took care of that. My son took care of that. What about righteousness? The law demands righteousness. I give him my son's righteousness. He's justified. Isn't that wonderful? Well, the one that declared you righteous, for you to undo a genuine, would have to declare you unrighteous. Not only would you have to be unadopted and unjustified and unborn, all three of that together. That's what would have to be done. For someone to have a genuine salvation and then become lost, these things would have to be undone. The book of Ecclesiastes says, and I don't know if I looked this up for you or not. You can look it up yourself, but I just remember it. Whatsoever God doeth, He doeth forever. Whatsoever God doeth, He doeth forever. Ecclesiastes 3:4, I think, says that. Whatsoever God doeth, He doeth forever. When He births you, that new birth is forever. After all, that's when He give you eternal life. When He adopted you, that's forever. When He justified you, that's forever. you're not on a probationary period. Let me tell you what people's doing. Are you with me? I don't want to get aggravated, but let me tell you what they do. They're trying to put you on a probationary period to get you to serve the Lord. Because if you don't, you'll go to hell. They're trying to scare you into service. God wants you to serve Him because you love Him. And they're trying to dangle that out here before you and put you on a probationary period, and you have to stay confessed up so you can get caught up. Yeah, it's a pay-as-you-go plan. I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you become a servant of God, you want to serve Him because you love Him. That's part of the new birth. And you don't threaten people with hell to get them to serve the Lord. Now, the Lord will take you to the woodshed, like I said, but that doesn't work. That's the reason why they get saved and lost so many times. They feel they don't measure up, and then they run back and get saved again. They run back and get saved again. I've seen people that have been saved 6 and 7 times, and you have too. If it's genuine, it's true, and it lasts. They go for a while, and they realize they're not perfect, and they lose it. They need to know about the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them. Because they're trying to keep themselves saved by staying perfect and staying confessed up. And it's a life of misery. There's no peace in it. And when you do their service, if you really believe that way, you say, well, if he never missed a sin, he's in heaven. If he stayed confessed up, then he's with the Lord. It's a vain hope, folks. And it's a miserable existence. Perfect love, the Bible says, casteth out fear. That's what you have in Jesus. What it means to be saved. Number 4. Romans chapter 8. Moving rapidly and not going real deep into these things. I don't think I have to. Just making my point. To undo a genuine salvation, God would have to unbirth you. God would have to unadopt you. And God would have to unjustify you. You agree? You got those things when you say. Some of those things, like the adoption, was determined before the world began to adopt you. And He determined to pay the price for you. That's what it says in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. All that has to be done. He'd have to change His mind about it. Number 4, Romans chapter 8. God would have to change His plan. God would have to change His plan. And I want you to look at His plan, Romans 8, 29 and 30. Here's God's plan of salvation. Now, before I read the text, I want to tell you about it. God's plan of salvation reached back in eternity past. God's plan of salvation reached back in eternity to past whenever He wrote it and decided it before the world ever began. It reaches into eternity past. It comes down to the day you got saved, too. And then it reaches out into eternity future. Let me say that one more time. God's plan of salvation reaches into eternity past. It comes down to the day of salvation. And then it reaches out into the future. I want to show you that in 2 verses. Romans 8. Everybody loves Romans 8, 28, don't they? For we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God. But nobody likes Romans 8, 29 and 30. I shouldn't say nobody. Great hosts don't. But Romans 8, 29 and 30 is God's plan. He shows you it in its full scope. He shows you the past part of it, the present part of it, and the future part of it. Notice what it says in Romans 8, 29. For whom He did foreknow. Foreknowledge means He set His affection and love upon you. He foreknew His Son. It was determined that His Son would suffer before the world ever began. For whom He did foreknow. Foreknowledge means He set His affection and love upon you before the world began. He foreknew you. Them He also did. Those that He foreknew, He predestinated. The word predestinated means He predetermined. So not only did He foreknew, who He foreknew, He predetermined. That's the past. That's the past part of the plan. Everybody with me? That's the past part. Now here's the present part. You still there? Look at verse Now, those that he foreknew and he predestinated, he conformed to be the image of his son. That's what he determined, is to make you like his son. Think about it. Do you know everyone here tonight's born again? You're going to be made like Christ. Now, you're going to be presented one day to the Father, holy, without blame before him. Totally, totally. In body and spirit. Isn't that awesome? All right. Verse 30 now. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he does what? Those he predestinate, he calls. And whom he calls, what does he do? All right. Foreknew and predestinated, past part. Called and justified, present part. What's the future part? Glorified. Are you glorified yet? No, you ain't got your new body yet. You don't have your new body now. He's going to change your vile body, and it's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You can't say you got a new body now. You don't. That's why we're all aging, and that's why we're still weak, and we still have evil thoughts and sin. This is a corruptible body. One of these days, we're going to be glorified. We're going to get a body like his. All right. You see the past part of the plan? Foreknew, predestinated, past. Before the world began. Present, called, and justified. That's what happened the day he saved you. He called you. That's an inward call. A call that opens your heart. A call that draws you. See? He calls you. And those he calls responds to it. And they trust Christ, and then they're what? Justified. And those that he justifies, what's he going to do with them? What does the plan of Christ call for in Romans 8, 29 and 30? Those he calls and justifies, what's he going to do? He's going to glorify. See, it doesn't leave no doubt. There's no doubt left in the plan. Do you see my point? So he would have to undo his plan. His plan doesn't call for you to have it and lose it. It calls for those he calls and justifies to be glorified. There's no room there for it to be lost. None. He'd have to change his plan. Those he calls, he justifies. Those he justifies, he's going to glorify them. So he'd have to undo his plan. That's a pretty stout plan right there. But that's God's plan. He just revealed the full scope. You know, I knew the day I got saved. I knew I was a sinner and going to hell, and I knew Jesus was the Savior. That's all in the world I knew. And to get saved, that's all you have to know. Well, then as I began to study the Scriptures, I began to study, oh my, I began to see how big of a deal it was. And then I began to realize that I owe all the credit for that salvation to Jesus. See, that's why I preach the things that I do. Okay? He'd have to change. To undo a genuine salvation, he'd have to change his plan. His plan don't call for any losing it. You ready for the next one? All right, let's turn to I think this is the fifth one. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. All this would have to be undone. He'd have to change his plan. He'd have to be unadopted. He'd have to be unjustified and unborn. None of that even sounds right, does it? Because it's not right. I'm just showing you what all would have to be undone. Number five, you'd have to be unkept. You'd have to be unkept. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 said, blessed be. The word blessed means praise be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Now, we owe our new birth to his abundant mercy. Everybody see it? He put his mercy on you now. And he brought about your new birth, or you'd still be in your sin. According to his abundant mercy, he begot us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 4. To an inheritance. Do you have an inheritance tonight if you're saved? Yeah. Where's that inheritance at? Huh? We know that. It says it, doesn't it? To an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Now watch this. Oh, I want you to get this. Your inheritance, which is a heavenly inheritance, is said to be reserved for you. Old time preachers used to say, it's kept in the bank vaults of heaven. I like that. And it's true. It's kept in the bank vaults of heaven. You got your inheritance waiting on you. Oh, don't we got a wonderful inheritance? If I die today, I go to my inheritance. Isn't it wonderful being saved? Now, my inheritance is reserved. Okay? Now, look back at the verse. It says, it's reserved in heaven for you. Verse 4, who is talking about the people who have the inheritance, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. To lose a genuine salvation, God would have to cease to keep you. God would have to cease to keep you. You see where it says that you're kept by the power of God? I'm glad it doesn't say you're kept by the power of Jeff. It says you're kept by the power of God. How strong is God? He's omnipotent. He possesses all power. He's your keeper. I was in a debate one time over this issue, and I said, well, here's what it comes down to. Here's basically what it counts. It just depends on who your keeper is. If your keeper is you, you can lose. If your keeper is God, He's your keeper. You say, well, you keep yourself, and you keep yourself because of God. Now, that doesn't mean He won't take you to the woodshed, though. That's part of His keeping. You travel off in an area. You know, after all, when you got saved, you're God's child, aren't you? How do you treat your children when they're at home and they get out of line? Ain't there correction involved? Ain't there correction? And you do that to keep them and to teach them. That's the way the Lord does you. Hey, folks, if you truly know Jesus, He'll take you to the woodshed. Look at Hebrews 12 says, Every child of God is a partaker of chastisement. Do you agree? But the Bible also goes on to say in the same text, if you be without chastisement, then you're a bastard and not a son. Because He corrects every one of His children. Wonder why He corrects them. They don't always do right. They don't always think right. They're not perfect. They fail. They fault. And some people, folks, you hate to say, are just weak. Not everybody's as strong as other people. Here's what the Bible says. Now, I'm going to give you a warning here. The Bible says a bruised reed. You know what a reed is? You just barely prick it over and it breaks. A bruised reed I will not break. And a smoking flax. You know what flax is? Set on fire, it's just barely smoking. You ever make a fire and it's just barely smoking? A bruised reed and a smoking flax I will not quench. And you've got to make sure you don't either. There are some people who's just plain weak. Just weak. And they need help. They need the scriptures. They need encouragement and all these different things. You got to make sure you don't do it. One thing we don't know about each other. Nobody knows your heart. Only God knows your heart. Only the Lord knows that. So He's your keeper. Yeah, He'd have to cease to keep you. God's not your keeper. You wouldn't make it. You say, well, I keep myself because God's your keeper. That's why. If God's not your keeper, then you could lose it. But He's your keeper. Praise the Lord. He'd have to cease to keep you because He's your keeper. That's why I believe the way that I believe. Number 6. God would have to unredeem you. You've been redeemed, haven't you? You've been bought with a price. What's the price that He paid for you? He paid His blood for you. He shed His blood for you. And when He died on Calvary for your sin, He paid the curse that was due you, the curse of the law. You were under a debt that you could not pay. When you trusted Jesus, you were redeemed from that debt, set free from bondage. That's what it means to be redeemed. Well, you'd have to be unredeemed. He would have to put you back under bondage. And you'd have to be unredeemed. He'd have to take that debt that you once owed. And I guess if you got saved again, you'd have to get it. You'd have to be redeemed all over again. It don't add up. When you look at the undoing of so much things, it just don't add up to be unredeemed. Lord pays your price once for all. Once for all. We don't pay it over and over again. Pays it once. Look at Hebrews, stresses the fact that it's once. Once hath He appeared at the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He'd have to unredeem you. Number 7. I'm doing real good. As far as time-wise, I don't know how presentation's going, but the Lord's going to bless it regardless of how it comes out. Turn to Ephesians 1. Turn to the book of Ephesians with me. I'm almost done. I got one more after this one. Ephesians chapter 1. This kind of goes with keeping. This kind of goes with keeping right here. Now, the day that the Lord brought about your new birth and you trusted Jesus, you know what the Lord did? He sealed you. He put a stamp of ownership on you. He marked you. Waylon, you're marked. You might not realize it, but you're marked. You're here tonight, Jack, you're marked. Larry, you're marked. And it's a seal. He seals you. And He did that the day you got saved. Ephesians chapter 1, notice what it says in verse 13. It says, "In whom you trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit." So when you trusted Jesus, it means the Holy Spirit took up abode on you, in you. If you're saved, then you have the Holy Spirit in you. Sometimes we use the term, I feel the Spirit. But whether you feel Him or not, if you're born again, He's there. He's there. Because God says He's there. So He sealed you. When did He seal you? The day you trusted Jesus. The moment that you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit took possession of you. You know how long He stays? Turn to Ephesians 4. It tells you how long you're sealed for. You're not sealed for just a little bit. You're sealed for a long time. Notice what it says. And I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to be ready to answer it. Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Can you grieve the Holy Spirit? Huh? Sure you can grieve Him. Sure you can grieve Him. Sometimes your actions can grieve Him, and sometimes your thoughts grieve Him. And He'll let you know it if you grieve Him. All right. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." You're there, verse 30 of Ephesians 4. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed." Now, here it tells you how long you're sealed for. You're sealed until the day of what? You're sealed until the day of redemption. When is the day of redemption? Somebody tell me. The day of Jesus. We used to sing a song here at the church, "Lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh." Luke 21 says the same thing. Day of redemption is the day that Jesus comes again. Do you know why it's called? Now, watch how you answer. Is our redemption complete? There's a future aspect of our redemption that we haven't got yet. Sure, we've been set free from the bondage of our sin, but we don't have our new redeemed body yet, do we? We're going to get a new body. And we're going to get that new body the day that when that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will be raised. That means the body will be reunited with their spirit in the clouds. That's the day of redemption. The people alive and remain will get a new body. See, that's also called the day of redemption. Lift up your head. Let me see if I can find this for you real fast. If I can't, then I'll just stand up here and be humiliated. Luke chapter 21. Look what it says. Here it describes the second coming. How it's going to be the day that Jesus comes. Luke 21 and the verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars upon the earth. The distress of the nations, perplexity, the sea and the waves will be roaring. The day Jesus comes will be a frightening day for those that don't know the Lord. Men's heart failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, verse 27. And they shall see. See, that's why I don't believe in a secret rapture. Where he comes and nobody knows what happened. They shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And we'll see it. It's visible. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads for what draws nigh. All right. The Holy Spirit sealed you the day you got saved. How long are you sealed for? Ephesians 4:30. Until the day of redemption. Until the day you get your new body. So, to lose a genuine salvation, you'd have to be unsealed. Not only unredeemed, but you would have to be unsealed. Last one. Romans chapter 5. How else you believe that? This is the eighth, but you got eight wrote down there. I need to get some kind of big undergraduate certificate for being able to get eight in this short amount of time. Yeah. Romans chapter 5. Oh, mercy. The day the Lord saved your soul, He reconciled you, didn't He? You know, before you saved, you was His enemy. And the day you got saved, you were reconciled. He brought you into a position of peace with God. Romans 5, verse 10 says, if when we were enemies, nobody likes to be called God's enemy. But if you're lost, that's exactly what you are. And you need to go into a position of having peace with God. And that peace with God comes from trusting Christ. Justified by faith, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, I've been reconciled. I've been brought from being an enemy to a position of peace with God. I've been reconciled. Now I'm at peace with Him. I say it all the time. Before you die, you need to make your what? You need to be reconciled. You need to make your peace. You've been reconciled to Him. Well, for you to lose the genuine salvation, He'd have to unreconcile you. You'd have to go from being to peace to being back under wrath. Well, those are eight things, eight biblical benefits that goes with being saved. That would have to be undone. All that have to be undone before you'd be lost. Unborn, unjustified, unadopted. They have to change His plan. He made that plan before the world began, folks. He'd have to stop keeping you. He'd have to, He has your inheritance reserved, and He has you kept until you get it. So not only is inheritance reserved, but you're kept until you. Isn't that awesome? Okay. He'd have to cease to keep you. He'd have to unredeem you. He'd have to charge that penalty back to you. And Jesus would have to pay it again, wouldn't He? He wants that. And then He'd have to unseal you. And then unreconcile you. Those are eight. Those are eight blessings and benefits that He would have to undo for you to lose a genuine salvation. Okay. I hope this has been a blessing to you. You go home and you think about some of these things that were said. You look at some of the benefits that I give you and relook at some of these things. And if it's genuine, if it's true, then it won't be lost. Let me tell you what the importance of eternal security is. You really want to know what it is? You want to know why I make such a big deal about it? Because if you have someone that's working to keep themselves saved, that's salvation by works. And you can't be saved by your works. That's a dangerous position to be under. Jesus completely saves you. He doesn't save you and then leave it up to you to try to keep from sinning all your days or stay confessed up. It just doesn't work. It's not salvation. It's a probationary period. And it's one that doesn't work. The problem that I see with many is they think that eternal security is a license to sin. Not if you're born again, it ain't. I do. Boy, I'm going to tell you right now, I do sin all I want to. It just kills me when I do. That change that He wrought in my heart when He brought about my new birth. I dare say, and boy, don't get mad at me, Everest, I dare say that there's some people that know the doctrine of eternal security that's never been saved. They know what the doctrine is, and they know how to argue for it, but they truly have never been saved. Even though they believe a right doctrine, they've never had a change of heart. I had a truck driver I dealt with all the time. He'd go around arguing about that all the time. But he was he never worshiped the Lord. He never had a desire to read his Bible. It was a horrible life. But boy, he knew eternal security. He'd done more damage to the doctrine than anybody. It's a true doctrine. And the importance of security is that Jesus does it all. That's the importance of it. And your service is because then you love Him. That's why. It's not a probationary period. It's a surety. And He gives all the glory to the Lord. That's the importance of it. All God's people say, all right, that's enough for one setting, don't you think? Let's all stand. Thank you for coming tonight, being part of our services on Sunday evening.